time, the word, we pray, we thank you for gathering us together once again, another day in eternity recorded, where believers get together and they put in remembrance, they are put in remembrance of your name. We just pray that you will minister to us, to the Holy Spirit. Bless the pulpits in this nation, the churches. We pray for the word to be spoken with authority, with conviction, with love, with grace. We pray for the events coming up in Hyderabad, in Kakinada, as we visit next month. These different churches, these different men of God, they're looking to be ministered unto. Father, we pray you'll raise up an army of warriors for the fields. Father, we pray, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, just want you to understand in these verses, in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, Christ is condescending, or he is in a place where he enters into two specific spheres. The first thing that he does is he empties himself. In chapter 2, verse 7, he emptied himself. And the second thing that he does in 2:8 is he humbled himself. What is it? Are you awake today? He emptied himself. And number two, he humbled himself. Just think about that for a moment. When God created man in the book of Genesis in the second chapter, it says he formed man, and then a little later in 2:16, says he commanded man. What did he do? He formed man, and then he commanded man. The promises of God never precede his commands. The promises of God never precede his commands. God first commands, and then the promises follow later in terms of his commands. Very important. God first commands, and then as he commands, we have the promises of God that follow. What is God looking for in his commands? He's looking for obedience. Three things I want to say today. Number one, the principle of obedience on the basis of which God's authority is established, and the authority that is established on the basis of obedience releases God's kingdom in our midst. When God in eternity past planned the ages, it was decided that God's authority would be established. But God's authority is not in a place of being established unless there was someone that was found to be obedient. It is the obedience of a creature towards the authority of God, towards God, that would establish its authority. Makes sense, correct? If God were to find such a person that would submit to his authority, he could not have found it in the Trinity. We believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, who is the second person in the Trinity, is God the Son. He is equal with the Father. He is co-equal with the Father. There is no difference in terms of their equality. But there is an essential difference in relationship to their person. There is no difference in relationship to their equality. The Son is exactly as the Father, but there is an essential difference in relationship to their persons. That means God the Father is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Father, but both are equal, co-equal with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in God's plan, He decided to create, and He created angels, and He created men, and angels and men both rebelled against God. Therefore, God was not able to establish His authority so as to release His kingdom, because it had to be founded on the basis of the principle of obedience. Is that okay? Having disobeyed God, the whole aspect of God confirming His authority was redundant. Therefore, God, having in His foreknowledge anticipated the fall of man in Adam and the fall of the angels, decided a long time ago that in order for His kingdom to have free course, in order for His authority to be established, He would therefore have to establish it on the principle of the obedience of His Son. How are you doing so far? It's a Wednesday night. Sometimes we say things that are a little bit different, because you are different on a Wednesday night. Say, I am different. I am different because I doze. Think about this. This is absolutely crucial. Every time God elected a person in the Old Testament, He elected him from the viewpoint of establishing His authority on the basis of the principle of obedience, so that His kingdom would be released on their behalf. But man was not in a place where he was able to understand the full scope of God's plan for his life. He was not in a position of understanding the full scope of God's plan for his life. So he received the instructions from God, and then he went forward with God, and then he went wayward away from God, and God again brought him back to the place where God would establish him in His authority on the basis of. Now, this is the key. When Jesus came from heaven to the earth, He emptied Himself. Now, emptying Himself does not mean He became anything less than who He was. It meant that He veiled Himself to the point where He did not choose to exercise His rights as the second person in the Trinity, because He took upon Himself the limitations of humanity. So His glory was completely veiled. Therefore, if you look at Him as an ordinary person, you would look at Him and He would have virtue in terms of who He was, but you would not look at Him and you would not be struck down with the Shekinah glory, because from the viewpoint of Philippians 2, He was found in the likeness of man. There are four words mentioned there in terms of His He was found fashioned in the likeness of. He was just a mere man. So if you looked at Him, you would know that He was the son of Mary and Joseph. He was the carpenter's son. You have His address. He lives. If you booked an order for tables and chairs, whatever, you would know where He was. You wouldn't know anything more than that. That is because He emptied Himself. Now, He emptied Himself. When He emptied Himself, He did it primarily to honor the authority of God that was violated through the principle of disobedience. Salvation is what you and I have received as a result of it. Salvation is what you and I have received. There is something much more deeper that we must look at tonight. Yes, Jesus did come to seek and to save the lost in Luke 19:10. Yes, Jesus Christ did come to shed his blood so that you and I would receive forgiveness of sins in Ephesians 1:7. Yes, he did come to give his life as a ransom for many in Luke 10:45. But he came to us to reveal something much deeper than salvation. You and I, as believer priests, are thankful to God for the salvation that we have received as a gift in Ephesians 2:8. But there's something much more deeper than the gift of salvation we have received. It is us understanding the principle on which God's authority is established. It is the principle of obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul was asked to slaughter all the animals and to kill King Agag, the Amalekite. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know what he did? He spared the fatted animals because he knew at some point of time there was going to be a beef ban. He rationalized with his mind and he decided that, I wonder why God asked us to slaughter all these fat animals. Wouldn't it be good if we just offered it to him? You see, the issue is not about what I think. The issue is not about what I think about what God says. The issue is to obey what God has said. Yes, I have a right to think about what God says in terms of meditate upon it so that I can receive understanding. But I don't have the right to think about what God says in relationship to rationalizing my way around it so as to leave it in a place where I challenge the authority of what God says. Now, the plan of the enemy, of Satan, is to challenge the authority of God by a believer becoming disobedient to his word. The authority of God is always challenged when the believer enters into disobedience in relationship to his word. So what it says in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And you read the scripture verses in 1 Samuel 15, 20, you will see that insubordination is as the sin of divination and witchcraft. Now, this is important. People don't think that it's relevant and important, because whenever they hear the word obedience, they think it to be legal. They think it to be legislation. Then they say, you are not teaching grace. No. There was a tremendous risk Jesus Christ took in one sense when he became a man. Remember that. We can look at it this way. When he became a man, he put himself in a vulnerable position. There was always the possibility, and this is the question that theologians talk about, that as a man on the earth, he would have risked to a certain extent, one person says, the whole aspect of functioning on the principle of obedience had he chosen not to obey. He had a free volition. He could choose to obey or he could choose to disobey. There is an impeccability of Jesus Christ. You know, could he sin? Could he not sin? No, the issue is he had free volition. He chose not to. Therefore, the onslaught that came upon him as a person was to first establish the authority of his father on the basis of the principle of obedience. Therefore, to him, the glory of the Father, number one, and number two, the will of the Father, were paramount in his life. What is it? The glory of the Father and the will of the Father were paramount in his life. He never thought apart from these two things. If it was not the glory of the Father, and if it was not the will of the Father, he had nothing to do with a person, he had nothing to do with the situation. He would often say when he was told, my time is not yet come. When he was in chapter 11 of the book of John and they asked him, say Lazarus is sick, nigh unto death. He disappeared and went back away and came 4 days later when the guy was already in the tomb because he was more concerned about the glory of the Father. Now, here was the Lord Jesus Christ emptying himself. He did not seize the opportunity to claim deity. He was deity, but he used the opportunity to surrender his rights or not to exercise his prerogative as God when he was a man on the earth. That's emptying himself. What is it? Number two, apart from emptying himself, he what? He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about this. His obedience was perfected. He was perfected in his obedience when he hung there on that cross and said, it is finished, in 19:30 of John, and he gave up his spirit to the Father. His obedience before the Father was perfected. Was what? Perfected. That was it. When he came down to the earth, he did not bring suffering. He did not bring obedience with him. He learned obedience here on the earth through suffering. Now, our usefulness before God is not on the basis of how much we suffered, but how much obedience we learned through suffering. Watchman Nee said this. I think so. Our usefulness in the kingdom of God is not based upon how much we suffer. I can suffer and I can murmur my way along. And other people will say, it's amazing how much you have suffered. And I murmured all through. My usefulness in suffering is determined by how much obedience I learned in my suffering. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:1, get thee out of the country to the land I will show you. In Genesis 12:7, he said, to the land I will give you. Hebrews 11:8 says, Abraham by faith when he was called by God, what? Abraham by faith when he was called by God, obeyed. The move of Abraham out of the year of the Chaldees, even though he fumbled along the way in 7 different crises, was based upon the principle of obedience. It says in Hebrews 11:8, and that is why he was called in Isaiah 41 verse 8, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and James chapter 2, a friend of what? What? God. Therefore, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised to a point of glory which was unprecedented in the sense that the glory that he had now as a result of him honoring the authority of his Father on the basis of his obedience caused him to return with a greater degree of glory than he had before with the Father. He doesn't become more than the Father. But the glory that Christ has today as a right at the right hand of the Father is the glory that he has as a man, which was not there before he shared in the glory of his Father. But now he has a degree of glory given to him as a reward for the work that he has done. And the Father has established an authority now on the basis of the finished work of the Son. And the Son, therefore, now being seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ has a degree of glory at the right hand of the Father as a man. He did not come with his glory, but he went back with the greater degree of glory that he has, of which the Father has given him as a reward for the work that he's done. Therefore, we said today in the class, the Lordship of Christ is as a result of the work that he has done. It is a reward for his work. He is God, the Son, but now, by virtue of what he has done, Philippians 2, 8, 9, 10, 11. Therefore, God highly what? Exalted him and gave him a name that is above what? Every name, so the name of Jesus, some knees. Huh? So every moment that we live, without being paranoid, we have an opportunity in our lives, no matter where we are, to be found in the place where God's authority can be confirmed on the principle of simple faith obedience. So that through that principle of operating in faith obedience, the kingdom of God is released on our behalf. That means all the provisions of the kingdom of God are available to you and me. Now, Jesus Christ, as Pastor spoke in the class today in the morning, when he sent out his disciples in Luke 10 and Matthew 10, in Luke chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, they sensed the authority of that kingdom when they went. When the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, in the 26th chapter, is communicating, as the Lord appeared to him, the Lord said to him, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? And he said, Lord, he said what? What he said? What did he understand at that time? He understood authority. Now, there is no discussion there between Paul and Jesus in Acts chapter 9 at his conversion. And when you go back and you read it in 22 and 26 especially, and he's like, wait a minute, God, what are you trying to say? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Jewish Holy? I can't see you clearly, visibly. I mean, I know it's like, you know, no. He says, Lord, who art thou in that sense? And what is it that you want me to do? When he acknowledged the Lordship of Christ, he saw before himself the entire picture and recognized that the entire kingdom of God is waiting to be unleashed in relationship to the Jews and the Gentiles, in that sense, the Jews having rejected him. And now it is he as an instrument that has to, on the principle of obedience, have that authority established so that the kingdom can be revealed. When people are sent out as missionaries, they are going out on the basis of obedience simply to have God's authority established in their lives to the point where the kingdom is released. But there are some things that need to happen. They need to be emptied and they need to be humbled. That is something that cannot happen in my own human strength. That is something that I must purpose to do based on the principle of what has been revealed to me through the life of Christ. Do you understand what I said just now? I can't just say, I'm going to empty myself. You might empty the wrong part of who you are. God has to empty us because there's a lot of wonderful treasures in us. And every process that God allows to happen in our lives through his providence is a part of emptying us. When we submit to God's process of emptying us, then we will make a volitional choice to humble ourselves. Therefore, God must turn the vessel upside down. He must turn the vessel upside down. He must empty us first in order that we would be filled later. That process of emptying us requires humility. We do not have the capacity to empty ourselves. Therefore, God uses things in the plan to empty us, to bring us to the place where we can humble ourselves before God. Therefore, the believer in Jesus Christ today is not questioning his salvation because he has something deeper to manifest. And it's so sad when a person doesn't know if he's saved. And all the time he's tormented by the fact, am I saved? Am I saved? He is missing out on the deeper principles of being blessed by God through obedience so that the kingdom of God can be released on his behalf. Therefore, the mandates of the scriptures in terms of associations, husband, wife, family, children, boss, employee, employer, employee, teacher, student, is something that is recognized purely on the basis of authority. Therefore, even though submission is required by God, submission is actually the reckoning of authority because of discernment. And when a person sees authority, authority doesn't have to tell him to submit. He submits automatically when he sees authority, because when there is that principle of obedience in relationship to submission of that authority, there is a kingdom that is waiting to be made what? Manifest. And the Jewish people never understood the obedience of the Son in relationship to the Father, and therefore they did not allow him to establish that authority to the point where the kingdom of God would be released on their behalf. Therefore they rejected him as being someone that is a blasphemer and not someone that is the Son of God. But in doing so, he in one sense restored or brought back that principle which was in one sense violated as a result of the fall on man. So in the councils of the Trinity, God had decided a long time ago that this principle of obedience would be what? Established, would be restored, not through fallen creatures, but through his Son. And now, through his Son, those people that would be fallen, that would be saved by grace, would understand this principle and enter into this process of obedience so that they would be in a place where there would be a unique expression of life in the body of Christ. That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing then you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. Love one another with what kind of love? Unfeigned, fervent love and the love of the brethren. It's amazing. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? I'm closing. If you love me, you will? You will want to be where I am. Keep my... See, the keeping the commandments is not legal. It is understanding the principle of obedience so that his authority can be made, can be established. There it is, his love. By this, men will know that you are my disciples. By the love you have one for another. See, when the body of Christ enters into the principle of obedience in the realm of unity, when the body of Christ honors the doctrine of unity, how do you honor the doctrine? By obeying the doctrine of the body. What happens there? God's authority is established in that ministry. And there's a release of the kingdom. And even though Satan comes against that kingdom and attacks it, the gates of hell never and can never prevail against the what? Because there's a remnant in that ministry that are functioning on the principle of that which Christ came for. And what Christ came for was established by the Father, and therefore there was, as a result of it, there was a release of God's kingdom on our behalf. And when the disciples were commissioned, what did they do? They turned the world what? How did they turn the world upside down? Do they have big yachts with their motorboats and sails and everything? How did they do it? Because Jesus Christ is finished the work and is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit has come down and formed the body of Christ. Now God is waiting to release the kingdom on behalf of what the Son has done. And the authority that the Son has now, which is given to him by the Father, you and I have in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So when you make a decision to come into the body of Christ, you make a decision in your personal life. Any decision that you make in the most minutest detail of life, if it has with itself a principle of obedience where you are called to obey on the basis of a mandate in the scriptures, you are confirming God's authority in your life as you make that decision, and the kingdom of God is waiting to release itself for you. When you understand this, you are invincible as a person. What is it? You are what? What? Say that. You are what? It doesn't mean we won't go through difficult things. It means you will begin to understand what 2 Corinthians 2:14 is. You will begin to understand what Romans 8:37 is. And you will begin to understand what 1 Corinthians 15:57 is. Those verses all say that you are victorious, you are more than a conqueror. You will begin to understand what Philippians 4:19 is. I can do all things. You will begin to understand. You will begin to understand these things. It doesn't mean that you will not go through the onslaughts. You will go through the onslaughts. But there is a principle that God is looking to see if it can be established. What does he want to establish? He wants to establish his authority. On what basis can he establish it? On the principle, if it is founded on the principle of obedience. And once it's founded on the principle of obedience, the provisions of the kingdom of God are released on behalf of that person. He may not be in a place where he becomes the beneficiary. He can be in jail. But Paul says, as in jail, as I am in jail, I'm writing this letter. That letter to the Philippians and the Ephesians would never have come if Paul didn't go to jail. So as Paul is in jail, he's writing these prison epistles. So he's sitting down in jail. He's there, yielded to God and the principle of obedience. God is confirming his authority. Who's getting saved in the jail? Huh? Jailer can't get saved in the jail. In the jail, you have to give bhatta to the jailer. He can't get saved. Paul is a Roman. No, don't persecute me. He doesn't exercise his authority. He allowed God to empty him. How? I have this great dream of Macedonia. There's a guy saying, Brian, come and help me. Maybe that was the jailer. We don't know. He lands up in jail. Now Paul is in jail. He's saying, I don't know whether it was a dream or not. Silas is murmuring, the crazy guy. See, emptying is God's process. Humbling is my decision. I have to make a volitional choice to humble myself before God. You understand that? Christ did both. He what? He emptied himself. That is a very interesting word. That means there was such a manner of self-renunciation that every decision that he made with his life through that process of becoming man, he did not look for one single advantage for himself. I looked at him and said, wait a minute. I'm not at that place yet. That means every decision that he made in relationship to that self, emptying, he made it in such a way that he didn't look at one single gain for himself. All he looked for was the glory of the Father and the will of the Father. This whole problem of demanding submission is a joke. Even though Ephesians 5:21 says we submit to one another, but we submit because we recognize the authority of the one that is looking to establish himself on the basis of a principle that Jesus Christ obeyed a long time ago. And when we live as sinners saved by grace with that principle, the Father is completely honored and glorified in heaven. You give a cup of cold water to someone, you do it by faith, obedience. He is glorified in heaven because of that decision. So you don't have to climb Everest. Nandi Hills is okay. And you begin to start enjoying the joy of the Lord in your Christianity. What is it you begin to do? You begin to start. And when you live like this, my final statement, you are not in a place where people can put you in bondage. Let me say it again. You can never ever be in a place where people can put you in bondage, because bondage has nothing to do with authority that is established on the basis of obedience that releases the resources of the kingdom on your behalf. People will try to put you in bondage, say all kinds of things, manipulate you, but it doesn't touch you because your obedience has an authority established on your behalf. It is a confirmation of the authority that God has upon your life as a person, and there is a release of the kingdom. It is not up to us to worry about the consequences in relationship to obedience. That is God's part. God says, I am going to confirm my authority over your life through the principle of obedience, and I'm looking to see if I can release something of the kingdom for you forever. So my seeming transition and discomfort and disadvantage and trial at this point of time is an opportunity to be emptied to the point where I make a decision in faith to humble myself to the point of obedience, God's authority therefore being established to deliver me from the situation through the release or the blessings that will come of the kingdom of God, so that he would be glorified in heaven as being the one that has absolute ownership of my life as a Christian. But you know, I'm helpless. You know, I don't have anybody. This is all that. You know what? It's a perfect time to have trusted God to see some new dimensions of breakthrough. My legitimate need is not an excuse before God. You see, my legitimate need that I have should never be an excuse before God. It should be an opportunity to have God establish his authority based upon a principle of obedience that I exercise in that specific detail of life, so that God's kingdom would be released on my... So what did he say in Luke 17? 21. The kingdom of God is in you. Huh? Where two or three are gathered, even though that verse is to deal with situations in the context, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there Moses is. Huh? Now, if he is there in the midst and we gather together, is there any lack that we have? Is it? Isn't it amazing? The body of Christ is such a provision. So Christ came to establish the kingdom. They rejected him, but he did establish it in the spiritual realm. Two, now the kingdom is in the church in a spiritual way. It is in the person that established it in typology in the Old Testament was David, but he established the kingdom, but it lacked its spiritual substance. Christ came, and now he establishes kingdom in the church. So the kingdom of God is operating in the church in mystery form. One day in the future, he will come and he will literally establish it on the earth for 1,000 years. In the meantime, the church is instrumental right now in functioning in such a way where that spiritual kingdom is made manifest through the church. And what is Satan's plan? To attack the manifestation of that kingdom so that people will come into a blessing. Father, we ask you, bless these words. That means every person here has an opportunity to make a decision in faith and have heaven release its resources on their behalf. Fear, the fear factor, comes to rob people away from love. What kind of love? Kingdom love. Where the Father, Son, and the Trinity have all have an outpouring of that love on us, and we are removed from that love, and then we are insecure, we withdraw, and we are not sure about what our destiny is all about today. So Father, we pray today that we will not walk in uncertainty, and even though things are uncertain, but we would walk with a fixed heart in Psalm 57 verse 7, and we want to make a claim in those areas of our life that lack authority. We want to make a claim in those areas of our life where we lack wisdom. We want to make claims in those areas of our life where we live in fear, we live in guilt, we live in condemnation. We want to make decisions in faith there so that your authority would be confirmed upon our lives and there would be a release of the kingdom on our behalf in the body of Christ today. I pray, Lord. We pray for the body's sake today. What will happen must be replaced by what is done. What will happen with my life has been taken care of the moment Christ said it is finished. It's all taken care of. It's done. And we have to have that fact established with certainty in our lives as believers. So help us to go forward, Lord, in the plan with you, leading us by faith. You are our captain. You are going, you are the pioneer of the works. Go before us in faith. Lead us into paths of everlasting. For your name's sake, we pray. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You're dismissed.